The following audio is from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee.
Good morning. Glad you guys came today. I'm Bill Garner. I'm the executive pastor. I have the privilege of being the executive pastor here at Harvest Church, and we're so glad that you came today. You know, did you guys have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody had a good Thanksgiving? We certainly did. Did something that I haven't done before. We pre-gamed on Wednesday night. We had two Thanksgiving meals. We got together with my children on Wednesday night, and Elizabeth can cook. She's a great cook. And my girls all brought something over, and we ate. We feasted on Wednesday night. And it was just it just set the table, honestly, for Thursday. We went to the Libby's house and ate over there for lunch. And I'm so thankful that I'm part of the Libby family. Awesome food. Donna Libby can cook. We had probably five or six different desserts. Elizabeth made one of her specialties. Margaret made some mashed potatoes. It was an incredible meal. And I got to tell you, I got to hit the gym this afternoon. It's bad. But I did read some good news for ladies. I read something that Ginger DeVoto had reposted on her Facebook. And according to the latest studies, you might want to write this down. According to the latest studies, women who gain a little weight during the holiday season live longer than their husbands who mention it. Note to self, men. The building looks great all decorated for Christmas, doesn't it? Looks good. Let's give it. The ladies who decorated last Monday did a good job, led by our own Carly Hines, but we love the trees and the decorations on the stage. It's fantastic. I guess you're aware now that this is the first Sunday of Advent. If you're like me, I'm a little embarrassed that I did not know that much about Advent before we started attending Harvest Church. So some of the Advent observations are a little bit foreign to me. I didn't grow up celebrating Advent in the church that I grew up in. I don't know why. Maybe they were afraid or just confused or didn't know what it was all about. We didn't really go through Advent the season with my kids as we raised them. We had a calendar, a 24-day calendar that they loved that had candy in it every day. I think that's why they liked it. But we didn't know much about the traditions or the season of Advent. So I bet there's a few of you that are like that in here, right? You don't really kind of get the Advent thing, what it's all about. Well, let me explain a little bit of it to you. Advent runs 4 weeks. It starts the fourth Sunday before Christmas and ends on Christmas Eve. There are several traditions that are involved with Advent. The traditions are not... You can't commercialize these things, so you're not going to hear too much about Advent. But there are candles. There's an Advent wreath. The Advent wreath has a green garland circle that symbolizes everlasting life and God's infinite love for us. It's a circle. It doesn't have a beginning or an end. And then the candles all represent something. The week one, we lit a candle today. It's a purple candle. It kind of represents hope. Week two, we'll light another. And it'll stay burning. We didn't forget to blow it out. It'll stay burning the entire service today. Next week, we'll light another one. That one's for peace. There'll be two that are burning. And the next week, the rose-colored one up here. That's supposed to be rose-colored right there. It'll have to work. But that one stands for joy, and then week four is love, and the white one in the center is pretty easy to relate to. It's the light of the world that God sent in His Son. And so Advent itself literally means arrival. It means coming or arrival or visit. And in all honesty, I got to tell you, Advent's typically been hard for me to muster up the type of anticipation that everybody seems to get, or some people seem to get. And I think it's because of my misunderstanding. For years, I thought, how do you get excited about something that's already, how do you anticipate something that's already happened? You know, we kind of have to go through a re-anticipation of the event, like we trick our minds to re-anticipate the arrival of Christ. And what I found out is that Advent is not just the celebration or the waiting for the arrival of Christ, like his past arrival. It's also the celebration. You celebrate the birth of Christ, his ministry, and get this, his second coming. And so that puts it in perspective a little bit, that as we go into the Advent season, actually the first couple of weeks are kind of spent in anticipating his return. Not just looking back to his birth, but anticipating that he's coming back. He's coming back. Now, I can anticipate that. I can anticipate that, and I can celebrate what he has done to this point in his first arrival. You know, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were waiting for Jesus the Messiah to come, for the Messiah to come, Christ the Messiah to come. And there was a need for him to come because we had a sin issue that needed a remedy. The first gospel that was ever proclaimed was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You might want to circle that. That's not our text today, but we are going to read it. It says this, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This is called the proto-evangelium. It's basically the first announcement of the gospel. But the prophets talked about this arrival of this Messiah who is going to come and remedy sin. He's going to be sent in a redeeming way to redeem us from the bondage we were in to sin. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 is a great chapter to read this season of the year. You might want to mark that if you're doing something with your kids. It'd be a great devotional go-through. Just read it because there's so much majesty there. But Isaiah says this. He says in verse 5 of chapter 53, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." This is a verse that we probably all know. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so the Jewish nation and the prophets all looked for a coming Messiah. And he arrived in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago. And so we celebrate the arrival of Christ as being sent to earth in the form of a human, humbling himself, taking on a form less than God, a form of humanity, and didn't see it as something that was too big a stretch for him. He did it gladly. Became a human, lived here, was fully God, fully man, lived here and died for us. And so I appreciate that, but I also can really anticipate his coming return. Because he came as a babe, he's going to come back as a warrior king. He's going to come back, and when he does, it's going to be an incredible time. And we can all look forward to that with hope and joy that he's going to do this. So while we're waiting, and we are waiting, you know, he is going to return. The apostles and the disciples and many Christians met with Jesus after his resurrection. Did you know that? That he was here for 40 days after his resurrection. And in that time, after those 40 days, they didn't understand. I'm excited by this, or it's good to know that there are others who still are learning like they were, and they spent so much time, intimate time with Christ. But in there, at that moment, they asked Jesus after those 40 days, "Are you going to set up your earthly kingdom now?" And he said, "It's not for you to know that time or that place. That's for the Father." But he says this. He starts to ascend soon after that. And they're standing there in amazement, as we would too. I've never seen anyone ascend, and I doubt you have either, but he did. And they were just like us, and so they looked on that with so much amazement, and the angels literally looked down and said, "Why do you stand looking into the heaven?" Like looking like that, into the heaven. "This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so there's a prophecy. There's something they're telling us, that he's going to come back in the same way. Amen? So we can anticipate that arrival of Jesus Christ. So what do we do in the meantime? You know, when is that going to happen? We'll get to that in just a minute. But when is that going to happen? And what are we doing in the meantime while we're waiting on this arrival? I think the Bible's full of instruction for us as to what we should do during the waiting. And I picked a passage from Philippians where it talks about this appearance and being ready for the appearance that I'd like to read with us. Would you stand with me as I read from Philippians chapter 1? But it gives us some instruction on how we wait, what we're supposed to do while we wait. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verse 6, and then we're going to read 9 and 10. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that you give us. You don't just leave us here without any instruction. But as we await that day, we pray, God, that you would help us to remember a few things about what we're supposed to be doing as we wait. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You may be seated. As we kind of unpack that text, before we get into it, I want to say something about waiting. All right, waiting. When you hear the word waiting, maybe you're like me. When I think of waiting, I used to think of maybe like, and apologies to all doctors, I used to think about like being in a doctor's office, waiting. Woo! And just waiting, the long wait, it's kind of a passive, very inactive, just sitting there in the chair, maybe filling out some paperwork, waiting like that. Or maybe perhaps, you know, I've waited in airports because I've missed a flight, or the flight is late, and it's just hard waiting, passive waiting. But when you think of waiting as it relates to waiting on the arrival of Christ, you need to be thinking in terms of vigilance, alertness, kind of an active waiting. You know, I fish a little bit. I wouldn't call myself a fisherman, but I fish a little bit. And it seems like every time that I'm not vigilant or alert, when I'm casting and reeling, what happens? I get the biggest strike from the biggest hog bass in the lake that had to weigh 8 to 12 pounds, something like that, and I miss it. And I miss it. Because I'm not vigilant and alert. You know, waiting, let me help you understand waiting as I see waiting. When I think of waiting, I think of a waiter in a restaurant. Now, a few weeks ago, somebody gave us a gift certificate to Capital Grill. You ever eaten there? It's really good, isn't it, Hank? It's awesome. It's one of the best restaurants in Memphis. And I'm shamelessly saying that we will receive all gift certificates from Capital Grill. It was real good. You know the best part of it, though, honestly? We have a waiter here in the church who works at Capital Grill, Zach Hagen. And Zach was we requested Zach that night. That was part of our whole experience. And so when we got there, Zach had set the table for us. We had the chef's table. All right, you ever seen the chef's table? Everybody sees it. It's kind of embarrassing because it was just me and Elizabeth, and it was a big table, and we're sitting there. But Zach had set that table up for us, and he had put us there at that table. And it was really special. I mean, I don't know how many forks were on the table. There were maybe 10, 12 apiece. I don't know. It really looked like we were going to have a big meal that night based on the preparation. And there was a lot of work that went into setting that table just right. And then Zach comes out, and you know, he looks like a waiter. I mean, the guy he's really a nice looking guy, but he's tall, and he had his waiter's jacket on, and he had, you know, all the things that, you know, maybe he's carrying his towel across his arm there, looked like a waiter. And then he goes over the menu with us. He knew everything on the menu. He knew everything on the menu, could tell us exactly what was there. And told us what, you know, what would be good. Told him what we were looking for. He said, this would be good. This will work with that. And this will work with this. He was exceptional that whole night. Busy. I mean, very busy. He couldn't just sit there and hang out with us at the table and sit down and, you know, talk about old times and kind of look through the... He was working. He probably had five or six tables working, bringing out food, taking away dishes. He even had one of those little crumb things that he cleaned the table off with, you know, later. He worked the whole time. That is waiting. Anticipating the return of the Lord means that we're involved, we're active, we're vigilant, we're alert, we're waiting, serving the Lord as we wait his arrival. Now, with that in mind, I think Paul, in our text today, gives us some things that we need to note or remember while we're waiting for the Lord. Okay, so in our text, first thing he says is this. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work. Let's just stop right there. Paul is so sure of something. He's so sure of this. He's got great certainty that he can say to this church at Philippi, the Philippians church, I've got no doubt this is going to happen. I've got no doubt. I'm confident of this. I'm 100% certain that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. So let's talk about began for just a minute. Now, we could talk about what began means or when it all began. You know, we spent a lot of time on that, actually. We could talk about before the foundations of the world, how God knew what he was going to do. We could talk about how the Trinity got together and decided how it was going to work, and God knew the plan. He sent his Son to accomplish redemption and sent the Spirit to apply. We could talk about those things for a long time. But what I want to talk to you about at this season is not Jesus in the manger when he was sent to earth and did what he did for us. Those are good things to remember, that God did those things. But what I want to talk to you about for a minute is an experience that we've all had as believers, as people who have surrendered to Christ. And that is when it began for you. When did it begin for you? When did it begin for you? For me, you know, I grew up in the church. I went to school, Sunday school, and enjoyed some of the stories that some of the teachers taught. Some not so much. I usually would check into the church and leave when it started because it was just boring and wasn't very good for me as a teenager, young teenager. But I remember my mother, in my home, my dad was like John Wayne. You know, I hear that a lot from a lot of different people who are my age. My dad was John Wayne. No, my dad was John Wayne. And that's the way it worked. My dad was John Wayne in the house. It was his way or highway. You know, it was just, that's the way it worked. And he loved us. He cared about us, and he worked hard for us, and he loved my mom. And at that particular point in my life, when I was 14, my dad was not walking with the Lord at that point. And my mother was. She had become a Christian earlier in life at a Billy Graham crusade. At this point in her life, having three teenage boys, I think she felt like she needed help. You know, she needed some, you know, read the instructions really quick and get God to come into this thing and help her with raising us. And so she had kind of, in her faith, had reawakened, and she wanted us to know the Lord. All right. So what she decided to do, it was to put us in the path of the Lord, okay, of the gospel, to hear the gospel. And so she prayed about it, and an opportunity came up for her to send us to a weekend conference, and that was foreign to me. I didn't want to go to a weekend conference, especially at a church that we didn't even attend, where I didn't have any friends, knew nobody there, and of all things, somebody was going to talk about prophecy, you know, like they knew anything about what was going to happen. And I just, I mean, I did. I remember distinctly saying, Mom, I cannot believe you're going to make us go spend a whole weekend of our time hearing somebody teach the Bible, you know. And I, you know, I do remember this about my dad. My dad probably was going, I would not do that either. But when my mother said that we were going to do something, Dad was the enforcer. You know, he was like, you're going. No options, you're going. And so we all went. We marched off to this church to hear Bill McKee, a missionary, talk about prophecy and things to come, the coming of the Lord. And so in this time, you know, I went in with the worst attitude that you could possibly have. I didn't want to be there. And I thought, if I'm going to be miserable, I'll make everybody else miserable too. But this guy got my attention from the first night on. And I remember we went back on it. The first night I came home and thought, that wasn't so bad. That was pretty interesting. The second day he kept talking about things to come, prophecy. What was going to happen? How was it all going to unfold? And by the third night, or the third day, which was Sunday, he was preaching in a church similar to this. It was his first event, but it was down on Union Avenue. And he was preaching in this church, and everything he talked about, all the things he was talking about were foreign to me. He talked about having a relationship with God that I didn't know that you had to have a relationship with God. I thought I was in church. I had to be a Christian. But he kept talking about a relationship with Christ, a relationship with God. I had no idea what he was talking about. I did not have what he was talking about. And I remember he gave an invitation, which is the first invitation I'd ever heard in my life, at the end of his preaching. And he didn't have us come far, but he said, hey, look. He said, if this resonates with you, and if you're willing to surrender to the Lord, I want you to stand up right now in your seats and say, here am I, Lord, send me, from Isaiah 6. Here am I, Lord, send me. Now, I remember thinking, I want to do that. But I'm not going to do that because my parents are right behind me. If they see me do that, then they're going to hold me to whatever I say I'm going to do. And I'm not doing that. And I remember I sat there in that chair, and I don't think we sang 20 verses of Just As I Am or anything like that. It wasn't really high pressure at all. You know, it wasn't the buses will wait. There was none of that. It was just he said, now I'm going to give you a few more minutes, a few more seconds. If you want to stand up and say, here my Lord, send me, then stand up. And I remember thinking, I can't sit down. I've got to do this. And I did. And I stood up and said, here my Lord, send me. And I got to tell you, I had less than a perfect understanding of doctrine. I wasn't saved that day based on my strong moral character as a 14-year-old. God began something in my life right there at the age of 14, and he hadn't stopped working in me since. Now, I bet there are a lot of stories just like that. They're all different, but the point is, we come to a place where we understand that God, thank God, he began something in me. He began this in me. I didn't begin it in me. He began this in me. And because he began this in me, then I'm sure and certain, as Paul was, that he can continue what he's done in me. And so the first thing we need to remember is we remember how it all began. Do you remember how it began? Remember that. This is a great season to remember your testimony, what God did to you, how he saved you. The second thing I want you to remember is I want you to remember what Paul prayed for the people, the Christians at Philippi. He says that in verses 9 and 10. He says, and this I pray. And this I pray. I pray that your love may grow still more and more. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means that your love, he wants your love to grow more and more. And basically, you got to remember, it's not like you have to develop a love. You have to remember the love. What God did for you, he loved you. He began something in you. And so we remember the love that God has for us. And what that does is it compels us to love him more. And not just to love. He says to love more and more with real knowledge and all discernment. And so I look at it, I'm going, as I continue in this relationship, as Paul prayed for his followers, the disciples, the Christians at Philippi, he prayed their love would grow more and more, and they would grow in real knowledge. In other words, wisdom, I think. It's real wisdom, knowing the scriptures and wisdom, that we're supposed to grow in that. And also, discernment. Now, discernment is basically understanding. And why? Why does he want us to have this wisdom, this knowledge and understanding? So that we may approve, in order that we may approve the things that are excellent. Okay, so there's a way that we're supposed to live. And we know it, we understand it, we have wisdom, he gives us this. There's a way that we're supposed to live. We have discernment, we understand when we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do. And we approve the things that are excellent. And then he goes on to say, so that we can be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so that was Paul's prayer. Now, there's a couple things I want you to notice in this prayer, or know about the prayer. Paul, when he prays this prayer for the church at Philippi, do you know where he is? If you said prison, you were correct. He's in prison. All right, he's in prison. Why? For the cause of Christ. But even in prison, he says this. He says that my circumstances have led to the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment has become well known throughout the entire Praetorian Guard. In other words, in the circumstances he was in, God was using him. Now, folks, Paul easily, it's not wrong to be concerned about our circumstances, but I will say this, that Paul didn't pray that their circumstances would change. He didn't pray that his circumstances would change. He prayed for something entirely different that would happen in the lives of believers. And that's what we need to be praying, that our love would grow more and more in real knowledge, in all discernment, in order that we might approve the things that are excellent, might live a life that's different, that's excellent, the type of life that God's laid out for us, not because we're trying to work for God's love, but remember, he loved us. He began it in us. He loved us. So there's a difference. We're working for it different. And that gets into the motives of what we do, where Paul says, do this in order to be, he wants us to remain sincere and blameless, which goes to motives. Why do we do what we do? Why are we living this life? Why do we serve the Lord like we do? Now, folks, this is something that's been talked about quite a bit, but let me help you understand one of the phrases that you hear, and you hear it a lot, that we don't work for God's love, we work from God's love. You've heard that statement before. Let me explain that to you briefly. Tim Keller says that there are basically two different types of identities that we can have. And he calls these identity narratives. In other words, the story of our lives, how we live our lives and how we serve the Lord. He calls one of these identities the moral performance narrative. And in the moral performance narrative or identity, he says that in this person's heart, what they say is I obey, and therefore God accepts me. Okay? I obey, therefore God accepts me. Then he talks about the grace narrative identity, which says, I'm accepted by God through Christ, and therefore I obey. Now, people living their lives on the basis of these two different principles really look alike. Do you know that? They're both obeying. You know, so they look alike. But they do it for radically different motives. All right, radically different motives resulting in radically different personal character. Okay, so one, there's a slide I have where C.S. Lewis talks about this. He says that in Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, he says, if we find that our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on not by God, but by the devil. And I think that that's the end result of people who live with a moral performance narrative identity, is they do start thinking, I'm pretty good to do what I'm doing. Yeah, I remember one of our elders was telling me about becoming a Christian, and he said that he literally felt like when he became a Christian, you know, and he had a lot to learn. He's learned it since, honestly. But he said, I felt like God was getting a pretty good deal. He's pretty happy to have me, you know. And I literally think there are so many people, there are people, sadly, who feel that way in their Christian life. God's pretty lucky to have me because morally, I obey. God loves me because I obey. And I demonstrate that to everyone. Everyone sees it and I obey. And the second half of that says, in that slide, says, gracious, self-forgetful humility should be one of the primary things that distinguishes Christian believers from the many other types of moral, decent people in the world. And there are a lot of moral, decent people in the world that don't know God. But I think it is fair to say that humility, which is a key differentiating mark of the Christian, is largely missing in the church. Non-believers detecting the stench of sanctimony turn away. You see that? And there's a difference between doing what we do because He loved us, or doing what we do hoping God will love us. One's moralistic. One turns in maybe self-pride. The other one requires great humility. And so Paul prays that for us, that our love would grow more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, in order that we might approve the things that are excellent, so that we might remain sincere and blameless until He returns. All right, you get that? A third thing he tells us to remember. Remember that the work is not finished, okay? You're still a work in progress. Paul says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That's good news for all of us. If the completion of the work that God's doing in my life was solely based on what I'm doing, then I would fail. I've already failed. I mean, my life is messy. How about yours? And you know, here's one of the things I've learned too, that the further I've moved in my Christian life, the more I'm aware of my greater need for Him. I don't need Him less in my life. I need Him more in my life because I'm more aware of my deficiencies. I mean, I'm a construction zone right here. God's working on me in my life. You know, I think of construction, you know, in just a few weeks, maybe a month, I mean, hopefully sooner, we're going to have a building that's going up over here to the west side of the building. That's to your right. It's going to be coming up, and it's going to be beautiful. Now, it's already started. Did you know that? It's already started. They had survey sticks out there with orange tape around them. They've already marked all the sewer lines and water lines that are coming in. And the next thing they're going to do is they're going to start putting big bulldozers over here and machinery so they can move dirt. You know, it's going to be really cool looking, and it's going to be kind of scary, and all the little boys are going to like seeing the tractors and stuff that'll be out there. Bad news is we are going to close off that entrance. You won't be able to go out to Winchester through there, but we're going to be making progress out there, and it's going to be a mud hole, messy, all kinds of stuff going on. It's going to look like organized chaos, and if you don't know construction, you won't be able to understand it. But they'll put a foundation in, and they'll put plumbing in through that. They'll build supports around that. They'll put all the support for the siding, run electricity, put a roof on top of it, do the outer walls, put the insulation in. Then they'll finish the inner walls, and they'll do all the appointments, make it look really nice. And when it's finished, it's going to look good. Amen? We're excited about the way it's going to look. It'll be fantastic when it's completed. But until it's completed, it's going to look kind of messy. Now, that's what you got to think about what God's doing in your life. As He works in your life, man, you may be in the biggest mess you've ever faced right now. Don't worry about it. God's not finished with you yet. He's still working on you. He's still developing you. He's still making you into who He wants you to be. So He's not finished with your life. Now, some of the times that we go through as He works in our life can be very difficult times, hard times, hard times. Now, I remember reading from one of the guys that I like to read on discipleship one time. He's a minister in California, and he said that during one particularly tough season of his life, in his 50s, as the head of this church, he said he felt like God was doing something in his life that was really hard. It was a hard time. But he felt like God was saying to him, Bill, I'm going to break you. Don't run. Now, I want you to think about that in that time of your life that God's working in your life. Some of the seasons are hard. And maybe that God is doing something where He's taking something away so that you look more like Christ. Okay, He's making something. He hasn't completed it or finished it yet, and you may have failed miserably. But the good news is His grace covers that too. And that, and that, and that, and that. And it doesn't matter what it is. There's nothing that can separate us from His love. Nothing. So be patient in that work that God has going on in your life. Learn, study, grow, work, wait. When I say wait, I mean serve while this is happening. Then lastly, I want to remind you of something else. We've got to remember that Jesus is going to return. Paul says this will be completed when? At the day of Jesus Christ. Why are we to have these good motives? Why are we to remain sincere and blameless? Because Jesus is coming again. He's going to come again. Now, folks, I am not an expert in eschatology. You know, there are some in here who really study prophecy and know prophecy. Here's the bottom line on eschatology for me. Jesus is going to return, and we don't know when. So be ready. Anticipate it with vigilance. You know, one of my new hobbies is I've become a duck hunter. The ducks are safe with me. I've become a duck hunter. And, I'm hooked. And I'm not just hooked on the hunting stuff. I'm hooked on the whole process. And the process that's hooked me is that when you go duck hunting, you have to go over somewhere and usually spend the night or get up at some hour of the morning that I didn't even know existed to get prepared. So you get your waders and you get your gun and you get your ammunition and you get your cold weather gear and your rain gear and you get your buddies and you either drive all the way over or you spend the night somewhere and you get together and you drive to the duck blind or wherever you're going to hunt the ducks. And in the back of your mind, you can hardly wait till 30 minutes before sunrise when you have a chance to maybe shoot a duck. All right, so the ducks are going to fly. You know they're going to be there in the morning, and everything that you're doing is, man, I got to get my gun just right. I got to get my clothes just right. I got to get all my gear just right, and I've got to get my buddies that I'm doing this with, and this is going to be one of the funnest things. And you may not even see a duck the next day. You may not even see a duck. But the anticipation of it is really strong, and there's just adrenaline that flows into you. And just to some small degree, I look at that and think, Jesus is coming back. And I get to get prepared for that in community with other believers. There's a group of us that are getting ready for the return of Christ. They meet here at Harvest Church. And we are wanting to see the arrival of our Lord. You know, prior to the age of 14, I would not have wanted to see the arrival of the Lord, because that wouldn't have been a good day for me. Jesus himself, when he's talking about his second coming, in Matthew 25, 41 says this, he'll say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the other hand, he will say to those who know and love him, enter into my kingdom. Come who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. And so that day is a day of tremendous judgment as well. But it's also a day of tremendous blessing, of joy, and tremendous anticipation. And the question I want to throw out there today for all of you is, are you ready for that day? Because I am sure that it's going to happen. And there's a hope that Jesus offers to you. There's a remedy for your situation. It comes in Christ. He came the first time to do something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. And all we have to do is put our hope and trust in him. You don't have to understand all the doctrine involved. You don't have to understand a whole lot other than, are you willing to surrender to him and ask him to be your Lord? I want you to think about that. We're going to have a time of communion up here, the Lord's table. And even in the Lord's table, Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, said this: the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took a cup. And after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And then in verse 26 of chapter 11, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns." Ladies and gentlemen, we have the opportunity in this time we're waiting to proclaim what the Lord has done, so that you don't have to walk out of here today with no hope. If you came in with no hope, you can walk out with a hope given to us freely, graciously, by God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we would ask you to consider the Lord Jesus this morning as we take this table. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was sent years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, in human form, born of a virgin, lived, died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, sits at your right hand, and he will return. Lord, he came as a savior of the world, the promised Messiah, the first time. The second time, he's going to come as a conquering king, a warrior king. I pray, Lord, that there will be lives in here this morning that will surrender to you. And for the first time, they can look back and say that he who began a good work this day will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio from Harvest Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Feel free to make copies and distribute this content, but please do not charge for those copies.